So you guys, grateful to have you here. There are visitors here. My name is Mark Thompson. Just what they call the messaging team. We call the messaging team. There's five of us, and we take turns up front giving messages. That's why we have that clever title. And so I am glad to be here today and glad to see you guys. So I'm going to say a prayer for us and be thinking about you guys can pray for me as I'm praying. And Lord, we're grateful that you've called us here today. My sense is that you have something for us today, so I ask you to prepare our hearts. Prepare us to hear what you have for us and help us to respond to what we hear. Amen. Okay, thank you guys. I was thinking about lessons, and you can be seated if you care to. Good to see you, Bobby. It's things that we learned when we were young, and I was thinking about when we had kids, and you guys could all relate to this, I think. If there was something hot, a stove, or, you know, if we had a wood stove or something, if a kid got close to it, we would always say something to him, and we all said the same thing. Don't touch, it's hot. Don't touch, it's hot, right? And then we had these other lines that we learned that we would say all the time. And so as our kids got older and started crossing the street or crossing the parking lot, we would all say the same thing. Look both ways, right? Look both ways. I've been saying that to, I took a group of high school kids the other day. I was telling them, look both ways. So it's just these things that we say. Inexplicably, when I was young, there was a line that we learned, in case we happen to catch on fire. Right? Like, what are the odds, right? But stop, drop, and roll. I'm like, what are the chances I'm ever going to catch on fire? But if you do, we know what to do. Stop, drop, and roll, right? And then we got to the big ones. When our kids started saying they wanted their sippy cup, we'd say, what do you say? Please, right? They'd start saying please, and as soon as we handed it to them, we would say this. What do you say? Thank you, right? And you'd hear that your whole life. Like if you got a gift from somebody, they'd give you a present. Your parents were there. They'd say, what do you say? We'd say, thank you. And then you'd, you know, they'd pick you up at somebody's house where you spent the night. What do you say? Say thank you, right? And so I'm thinking about we have this learned response, but I'm going to give us, I hope, three applications for this. And I think the timing is kind of good. Because we've just had this Thanksgiving holiday, and we had people showed up, we had people that didn't show up, and it was kind of a struggle. Sometimes for the people that couldn't make it, felt bad. Sometimes we felt bad for the people that did make it, right? And so now we're going to practice some Thanksgiving stuff. I did take these kids on a trip, about 34 kids to visit colleges, and the person that's my supervisor, my boss, was with us, and when we got to the end of the trip, our kids just swarmed us, telling us thanks, and she said, man, last year, I think one kid said thank you, and it was the most ungrateful group, and she just kept saying that. I've heard her say it about four times since then. It was like a big deal that the kids afterwards all came up and said thank you for this trip. So let's start with, I'm going to give you three different kind of applications about being thankful, and let's start with the first one. I call it the impolite lepers. So let's turn to Luke 17, if you would. I'm going to have a couple of scriptures with NIV, and one scripture in the middle is going to be New King James. So Matthew, Mark, Luke 17. And verses 11 through 19. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." All right, so I want to note a few things about this story. First thing, you know, the lepers being at a distance, that is actually according to Jewish law. So depending on which scholar that you read, some people say you had to maintain at least a 6-foot distance. There's one that says if the wind was blowing, you had to stand 150 feet away. And there is the scripture in Leviticus 13 that says you actually, you had to leave your clothes tattered, so you had to dress horribly. You had to leave your hair messed up, unkempt. Then you had to cover the bottom part of your face and yell, "Unclean." So when people see you from a distance, some guys that read that said you had to put a finger over your lip. Some people said you had to put your hand over, but you'd have to yell, "Unclean, unclean." So these guys are at a distance and they're yelling because Jesus is kind of far away. So they're saying, "Jesus, Master." And that word "Master" in the Greek is a word that shows that he has authority. It's the word that they recognize that he's a person in authority. So they're yelling out to him. And then Jesus just says, "Well, go show yourselves to the priests," right? So he sends them to check with the priests, and as they're going, they were cleansed or healed. Now, the cultural implications of the guy that returned are a little bit odd, a little bit of a big deal, because Luke and Jesus both noticed that he was a foreigner or a Samaritan. Luke mentions it, and Jesus says it. Is this the only one that returned was a foreigner? So he was a Samaritan. This was a group that was really despised by the Jewish people. Like, they really thought poorly of them. They didn't think they were first-class citizens. So that's been going on for a long time, and it was going on then, right? And if you were a Samaritan, another thing is you couldn't go into the temple. Like, that was not only about being a leper, but also being a Samaritan. He wasn't welcome in the temple. So it's interesting that he says, "Go show yourself to the priests." Because that guy wasn't going to get into the temple, but there he did what Jesus said. He was walking that way. And so whatever occurred is on his way back, he got healed. And he was so excited that he was very aggressive in his thanksgiving. It says he had a loud voice. He threw himself at his feet, thanking him. And then Jesus said, "Great, your faith makes you whole." So the cool part about it is this outcome, probably bigger than he knew about, because this translation says his faith made him well. Other translations says it made him whole, healed him, and saved him. And so the difference in outcomes for these 10 guys, if you think about it, if they had all been run over by chariots just then, only one of those guys was going to be in heaven, right? This was a big deal that he returned and gave thanks and threw himself at Jesus' feet in this humility. And the outcome was that he was saved. And so I'm just going to say, I don't think it's too big of a stretch to say there's this redemptive quality to being thankful. So I want to have that in your head as one of the three things that thankfulness can be a good application. We have things in our life that we go, "Man, we need God to redeem us." God's always about redemption. We need God to redeem this situation. We need God to redeem these things. I think there's redemption that comes out of thankfulness. So that's that first kind of way to activate. All right, I'm going to go to the second one, but I'm going to take a little, it'll feel like a tangent, but it's not. There are two kinds of people in this world. There are those that follow recipes exactly when they cook. And that there are those, and I'm not going to look at my wife, there are those that feel like recipes are just a suggestion to get you in the ballpark. And in those two kind of people, like Clint, when they see an ingredient, they're not a cook, they're an artist, right? And they're developing their own feel and their own flavor. So here's a funny confession. I love the Great British Bake Off cooking show. Just love that show. And a few weeks ago, it was bread week, and this guy was cooking, and, you know, the show is just showing all these guys as they're working their way through, and this guy had this weird look on his face, and he says, You know, I just had a thought. I'm not sure if I put in salt or powdered citric acid in my bread. Right? Well, the guy was kicked off. You know, he didn't go forward because it does make a difference. So my contention is, if there is a recipe, you should follow it if you want to be successful. That's just my thoughts about that. Amen, Lisa. So here's what the reason I even bring that whole tangent up is this next scripture that we're going to do. I'm going to give you like a recipe. And I think it really matters, and I think all the ingredients matter. So this is Ephesians 5, 17 to 21. And because I wanted to hit this so hard, it's in your notes written out, and we'll have it on the overhead too. But if, you know, it's not on the overhead, you might want to refer to it a little bit. It'll be in the notes there. So Ephesians 5, verses 17 through 21. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Now, if you're like me, you don't use the word dissipation like that very often, right? My kids were out misbehaving. They drank too much, those dissipators, right? We don't say that. We say it like, it's really clouded today. It might break up. The clouds might dissipate. That's how we say it. But another meaning of the word dissipate, which is a very good meaning, is thoughtless spending, wastefulness, useless or profitless activity. So I kind of want to focus on that. Let's don't think about being drunk as being the big problem, I think, which is dissipation. Wasted, useless activity. Not having direction. Right? That's the important part, I think. So don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but, and here's the recipe, but what? But be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So I want to talk about the grammar structure a little, but I didn't want to go with all this independent clause, dependent clause, modifiers, blah, blah, blah. I just gave you an example, and that's in the notes. That's why I wanted you to have your notes. Let's look at this example I wrote down there. Have a great Sunday. Sing during the worship service. Listen to an interesting message. Say hi to friends. Eat a nice meal and take a nap in the afternoon. So the sentence structure is, there's a list of things. What are they all describing? How to have a great Sunday, right? Have a great Sunday. Here's how you do it. You do these things. So now let's go back to that verse. I'm saying this about the structure. I'm saying don't be drunk on wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. How are you filled with the Spirit? You follow me? Because it's just a list of commas, and they all tie into this phrase. They're all modifying being filled with the Spirit. So these are the four things you do to be filled with the Spirit. So in plain English, this is the recipe. What we're going for is being filled with the Spirit. Here's the ingredients. You speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You sing and make melody in your heart. You give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's important that we're giving thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Hebrew thinking, name means their character. You're referring to his character. You're thinking about because Jesus is this, I'm giving thanks, right? And submit to one another in the fear of God. So there's four things you do to walk in the Spirit. So if you buy this, I'm saying a full 25% of this recipe is giving thanks and being thankful. That's activating thankfulness because we say we want to walk in the Spirit. We want to be filled with the Spirit, right? Doesn't that seem like the right thing, the Spirit-filled life? Well, if you want to do that, okay, here's your recipe. One of the things is to give thanks. Now, I am kind of leaning on that sentence structure there, right? So what if you don't like my sentence structure? Well, I'm still saying it's important because the big idea is we don't want to live in dissipation, right? We don't want to have this life that's useless or directionless. Instead, we want to do these things. And it's still a list. The first thing is being filled with the Spirit. Fourth thing is be thankful, right? So it's an important part of that, of not having a useless or directionless life. Other scriptures in the New Living says, don't act thoughtlessly. The Message says, don't live carelessly or unthinkingly. So if your life, if you want it to be filled with purpose and direction, and you're really headed somewhere, one of the important things is to be thankful. I wouldn't have guessed that, right? That wouldn't have what I would have thought, like, this really matters, but it really matters. It's one of the main things they point out, okay? And we could preach probably about each thing. That's not what we're up to today. Okay, I'm going to give you the third way, a reason to activate Thanksgiving. And in my notes, I put looking for peace. So I want to talk about the book of Philippians a little bit. It is a very personal book that Paul wrote. He wrote from prison. It has a lot of just personal meaning. A lot of Bible scholars say it's really not a single theme, but it's a bunch of essays, including just this beautiful poem in chapter 2 that's very prophetic, very meaningful, that we all know about Christ coming to earth and becoming a man. But I do think, I don't disagree with that, but I do think there's these little things that kind of this theme that does intrude throughout the book. And so in my notes, I put these little one-liners throughout Scripture, throughout the Philippians, so you could see what is this theme that's kind of through that book. And here's some of those one-liners. Paul says, you should be striving together as one, right? The opposite of striving together as one is being in conflict. You should be like-minded. Another part of that theme in verse 3 of chapter 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Verse 14, do everything without grumbling or arguing. You see, I hear this theme throughout this section, throughout this book, about getting together, basically. And then in chapter 4, it really comes clear. And so let me turn to Philippians chapter 4 and not rely on that little handout. I love Philippians, go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Okay, in verse 2. And you're thinking this theme is about getting along, not grumbling, not arguing, looking to others' interests. And then verse 2. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Other translations say, settle your disagreements. I plead with them to iron out their differences and make up. That's the message, right? So there's two ladies are fighting. And Paul directly is addressing them. And I just think about that. I think, could they even imagine that 2,000 years later, in this country across the ocean, people are talking about their fight, right? How would you like to have that as your legacy? Well, I was fighting with that lady. And here we are 2,000 years later. But as I read all these chapters and all this stuff about these exhortations and being like-minded and all that, I think Paul was thinking about them. I think it was bugging him so much that by the time he got to chapter 4, he says, I got to address this. You two ladies, by name, you need to get along. That's intense, right? You talk about getting called out. So here he is, getting called out. And now I think, in just two verses later, I think he's thinking about them. And this is where I'm asking you to come along with me a little bit, is I think when we get to verse 4 through 7, that's immediate context. I don't think that's a distant context. I think it's immediate context to him telling these two ladies, you got to quit fighting. And then he gets verses 4 through 7. In chapter 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. It's a little parenthetical expression, or I'm going to say, but in my church growing up, the Pentecostal church, they used to do this too. Here's Paul saying, let your gentleness be known to all. The Lord is near. He's about to come. They used to tell us, you better get saved tonight because the rapture might happen on your way home, right? I think Paul is sort of saying that a little bit. The Lord is near, so you guys need to behave. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. So here's what I think. It's another little recipe, especially verse 6. Don't be anxious, but do this. In every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. That's the recipe. By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God guards your hearts and minds. Now, this is where I really think it seals the deal about he's talking about the relationship of those two ladies, because the word peace is very specific in the Greek. It's not this comfortable feeling inside. It's not this sense that all is going to be well. The word peace actually means, literally means, it's the word eirene, E-I-R-E-N-E, and it means harmonious relationships between men. So if you submit these requests to God with thanksgiving, he's going to give you peace with the person you're in conflict with. The word peace is harmonious relationships between men. Right? And I think, okay, so where is the specific cause of anxiety? Don't be anxious about anything. Well, I think if you've ever been in conflict with someone, you know where the anxiety comes from. You can relate to that, right? If you're not getting along with your neighbor, you feel anxiety. If you're not getting along with your spouse, with your family member, you feel that anxiety, right? So it makes perfect sense to me. Don't be anxious, right? And then he says, and present your requests with thanksgiving. So now this is me just thinking. You're going to have to just say you're right or you're wrong, but here's what I'm thinking. When I say thanksgiving for what? Right? So here I am. Lord, I'm not getting along with Bobby. I really want help there. So thank you for this day. Thank you for the beautiful mountains. Thank you for my job. No. Thank you for Bobby. We always use the example of Bobby, and there is a Bobby. Isn't that funny? It happens everywhere he goes. So now I'm going, oh, wait a second. This is a way different deal. Right? Because I want peace. I want peace. And so when I present this request to God, I'm also supposed to give thanks. Oof, that's a harder deal, right? Because I'm giving thanks for the person I'm in conflict with. So I also, one of the emotions that really jumps out to me is the amount of humility that takes to be able to say, okay, God, I'm struggling with this person, but I give you thanks for them. Right? That's an amount of humility that's pretty intense. But what comes out of the oven when we follow this recipe? Harmonious relationships, actual peace. Wouldn't that be great to have actual peace? Now, here's what we didn't see coming. This talk ties into what Chris did last week about what happens if you're in conflict. Right? This is part of that thing that we weren't expecting, is it's about being thankful. And you can say, well, yeah, Thanksgiving Day was great, or it was kind of tough. And so now you can reflect on that. Does this apply to what I've just been through? I'm going to give you an example, and then believe it or not, I'll just be done. And this was, for me, like one of the huge things in my life. In my 20s, I was like the right-hand man for this pastor over in Carbondale, Colorado. And this is, I've been to Bible school, and I went over there to serve in this church. And I ended up being there for 6 years. And I really admired this guy. I looked up to him. I was there for him. I was the guy. Like, I showed up. If he needed something, I was there. You know, I was helping with music. I was helping with speaking. I was doing whatever they needed. So I really, really relied on this guy. And then, as happens sometimes, he fell into moral failure with ladies in the church. And when all of it came out, it was, you know, devastating, right? And to this day, it remains one of the most devastating experiences of my life. Like, it's up there in the top two or three or four things that's ever happened to me. So it was a horrible, horrible experience. And weirdly, because, you know, he got caught, and instead of repenting, he got really defensive. And I would get these weird phone calls late at night with him just attacking my character. Like, and just saying things, you know, really just kind of mean, you know, like saying, you're not good with money, you know, whatever. Like, just weird stuff, right? So this was my life at that time. And at that time, I just felt like this isn't a good place for me. And so I moved to Denver. And that's when I went back to college, and it was a good excuse for me to move and leave that place. Like, I'm going to go back, finish my degree, and that was, you know, it was good to be out of there. Well, what was really cool is I landed in a church in the city of Denver. It was actually a funky little church. They were meeting in a building that was attached to like a 7-Eleven and just this kind of downtown-ish place. And the pastor, though, was very good on things like this because he knew my experience. He knew my situation. He knew that pastor, actually. And he started taking me under his wing, and him and his wife would have me over. Like, every Thursday morning, I'd go to their house, knock on the door. They'd have me come in and eat breakfast with them. And then after breakfast, he would sit and talk with me about how was I doing, what was going on with, you know, my feeling about this. The other guy's name was Vic. And what was I doing with that? And as the year went by, we kept doing this every week for months and months. I started noticing this change because that pastor was very good about really pushing on your emotions, your feelings, your resentment. You know, how do you forgive? Like, that kind of stuff. And what happened to me is I started feeling a different feeling. I started feeling thankfulness. Now, I will say genuinely, it doesn't hurt anything that I went to this church, and that's the church where Becky was going. So I met my wife, and we did, you know, got affianced, and we're going to get married. And so my life was in a good direction, I would say, right? So honestly, there are things going on that really helped me with that. But what I was learning was this experience was hard. It was rough, but it was very good for me to go through it. Like, I started developing genuine thankfulness that God brought me through that hard experience. And as I was giving thanks for that, God was doing something. He was redeeming that situation. When I think about redemption, that's tied to thankfulness. He was redeeming the situation. I felt like I had more of direction in my life. I wasn't directionless. I felt like I was learning how to walk in the Spirit. All these things were happening through that. Well, old people understand this. This is Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. You young people won't get that reference. But one morning, about 13 or 14, 15 years later, whatever, I'm not great with dates, I was in my home in Pagosa with my wife and at least two little kids. I don't know how many at the time. And it was Thanksgiving morning. And next to my bed was what we called the landline. And the phone rang like at 7:30, 8 in the morning. And it wasn't that early, but we were still in bed. I rolled over, picked up the phone. My customary Thompson's, this is Mark. That's how I answered the phone. And I heard this voice. Mark, this is Vic. Holy smokes. He immediately started repenting to me and apologizing and just saying, you were the best guy. You were a good guy. I messed up. I sinned and I repent. Will you forgive me? And it was so cool that I could say, man, over a decade ago, I forgave you. Right? In fact, not only did I forgive you, I'm thankful for you. And I promise you, in that moment, you know what we had in our relationship? We had peace. We had peace, harmonious, right? Connection. And it was so cool that I could just really say that without, you know, any faith. I didn't have to believe. It was really how I felt. And I think, man, God activated Thanksgiving in such a powerful way that when he called, and I didn't expect it, and I honestly, I don't even know that I needed it because I had already worked through that. But it was just this cool experience of going, okay, this is what happens when we're able to give thanks. It really does matter. Rory, if you want to do some music. So here's what I think. If you guys are able and willing to stand with me. So here's the takeaways. I think if we actively and deliberately give thanks, we get some returns from that. I think God brings redemption. I think he redeems the certain circumstances we thought were pretty crummy. God wants to redeem them. There is a scripture, I should have looked it up, about God wants to restore the years that the locusts have stolen. Right? And that's the truth. God wants to redeem the hard things we've been through. I also think it ties to living a purposeful life, being filled with the Spirit, is when we're thankful. I think that activates, that stirs that up. And I do think it allows us to live in peace, and I think that ties directly with this kind of situation when we're struggling with somebody, and we learn how to say thanks for them. God can restore peace in that relationship. And it might only be one-sided because we may not even have a chance to talk to them. But if it is, it's still worth it to have peace in your heart when you think about them, right? So here's what I want to do is I want to pray for us and the ministry team, whoever's on. I didn't look it up, but if you're on the ministry team, if you want to come on down, please. And if you just want to pray about any of these applications, just say, man, I want to say this out loud, or I want someone to help me with it, or if you have brought something else to the table and it's bothering you and it doesn't really apply to what I said, you just want prayer, here's a great opportunity to get prayer. All right.